Louise and Steve, appreciate that this evening here. And you know, it's going to be interesting, and I think Jim had showed us a map of the United States, red states, blue states, on this abortion issue. In the meantime, we can turn to Psalm, where are we going here? First Samuel. It's going to be interesting to see those states that will take very strong anti-abortion legislation, and the blue states. See how God handles that. Not how man handles that, but how God handles all of that. It's going to be kind of, it's sad in a way. I'm not saying that we need to jump up and down with glee, but nonetheless, it's going to be rough, I think, for some of these states. In California, certainly one of those blue states, and they get a lot of their electricity on the grid from Hoover Dam, as do some of those other states over there. So if that, if there was the man-made river, the lake there, and the river is how many feet below normal?
It's well, I don't know what the specifics are on it, but
yeah,
it's.
Well, you know, some have been warning that there's going to be some rolling brownouts or blackouts, if you will, brownouts, I think is what it is. It's going to be some of those. And so they're pretty right on. And we happen to, unfortunately, live in a blue state. And I guess they do that because these are the people that are really typically very sad people, for one reason or another. Educating a Backslider, Part 3. So we've been looking at a phase in David's life, and it kind of goes hand in hand a little bit with this morning's message, if you will, about an assurance of salvation. We get backslidden away from the Lord. One of the problems in backsliding is that we lose our testimony, but we also begin to doubt our salvation when the Lord begins to convict us about where we are, and we have those doubts that come along there. And here's David in a backslidden condition, doing things that would not be normal for a man to do if he was walking close with the Lord. And so we've been looking at that phase in David's life in which he allowed himself. Now, no one can make you backslide but yourself. You make the choice, you make the decisions, all of them being wrong, all the wrong choices and all the bad decisions that will lead you away from God. One of those decisions, I'm not going to read my Bible like I used to read my Bible. I'm not going to pray. I'm not going to go to church. We can just list several things there that are surefire indications that we're headed in a backslidden state. And so, like David, if you have ever found yourself backslidden, you know from experience that, number one, you'll try to justify where you are spiritually in a relationship to where you, rather than being in the relationship where you ought to be. Maybe it's something, the preacher preaches too long, or the preacher preaches too loud, or he doesn't preach strong enough, or the pews are too hard, and the air conditioning isn't cold enough, or it's not too warm in there, they have it down too high. And so people can have all the excuses in the world why they don't do certain things here, but you know, there's no excuse for not reading the Word of God. Unless you are consciously choosing to backslide and get away from God, because in the Bible, if you're not where you are supposed to, if you're not living the way you ought to be or where you should be in the Bible, guess what happens? You backslide, and God begins to, through the Holy Spirit of God, begins to speak to your heart. But folks, the danger in that is if we keep pushing off the message or the conviction, there comes a time when the Holy Spirit says, okay, you want your life? You got it. You're on your own. You don't lose your salvation, but there are going to be things that are going to transpire in your life, that you're going to wish you had a closer walk with the Lord. Again, we'll try to justify where we are spiritually. You'll do things so uncharacteristic of one who, if they were walking in the faith, you would never do. In fact, you couldn't even understand why other people do that. And I've seen this happen, not only in my own life, but I've also seen it happen in other people when they get backslidden. Prior to being in a backslidden condition, they say, I don't understand. So-and-so professes to be saved. I can't understand why they think that way. I can't understand why they do what they do. And the next thing you know, somewhere down the road, they get backslidden, doing the exact same thing, making the same poor choices, making the same poor decisions. Well, Proverbs 14, verse 14 states concerning the backslidden, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. And see, that's what it comes right down to. And a good man shall be satisfied from himself. So what defines one who is a backslider? Well, first of all, it means to prove one is a recreant. I had never heard that word before, so I learned a whole new word. A recreant. A recreant means one who is unfaithful to a belief or who is an apostate. Is an apostate. Now, you might be called a hypocrite, but if you get in the backslidden condition and you deny various elements of the faith there, then the truth of the matter is you're an apostate. Whether you like it or not, that's exactly what God says you are. So let me give that again. It means to prove that one is a recreant, meaning that he is unfaithful to a belief, an apostate. In this case, you're unfaithful to your belief in the Scriptures, that somehow the Scriptures don't apply to you. I don't need to obey this principle. I don't need to obey that principle. I don't need to obey this precept. I don't need to obey that. Well, you make those choices on your own, and God's under no obligation to bless you whatsoever. Blessings come with obedience to the Word of God. Amen? Not to your desires, but to the Word of God. So, for the redeemed of the Lord, this would mean various truths and doctrines espoused by God through His Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Again, the two most relevant, how do I want to say this, things that are necessary to the believer's life in faithfulness is always the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God. Without those two actively involved in your decision, making your choices in your life, you're going to make bad choices, you're going to make poor decisions in your life. So we need to be aware that these are just parts of the things that you have got to do if you're going to maintain a walk with the Lord and receive His blessings. So the Holy Spirit will never, ever contradict the Word of God. Amen? So you can't turn around and say, well, I prayed about it, and this is how the Spirit led to me. Well, if it's contrary to the Word of God, the wrong Spirit led you, or you're listening to the wrong Spirit. Amen? The Holy Spirit of God will never, ever contradict. His ministry is to teach us and to lead us into all truth and to bring us to saving knowledge, as well for believers, a close and an intimate walk with the Lord. So He will never contradict the Word of God. He will convict us of sin. He will convince us of the truth and the proper application of God's Word to our lives. But again, you have to be there. You can't sit back and let Him do all the work. He's going to guide you and direct you when you do the work, come alongside of you. I like it when I don't know how to do something, like I don't know how to get rid of a problem with my printer, and I can come to someone, and I could just kind of try to live with that and try to figure that thing out, and I'd still be there until next year sometime, and we still wouldn't have July's reading. Anyway, so you go to someone, come alongside of someone, and says, listen, I got a problem here. How do I deal with this problem? And 30 seconds, they solve the problem. Well, it's the same thing with our Lord and Savior, same thing with the Scriptures, the same thing with the Holy Spirit. He wants to come alongside of us. He wants to succor us in the right direction with the Lord and with the Word of God. And so we need to make sure that we stay close to Him. And He will give us a proper application of the Word of God. So a backslider is one who sets aside the Word of God and its authority in our lives for learning one's own leaning to one's own understanding and refusing to allow the Word of God to bear upon their life. They don't see the relevancy of the Word of God. It was written by about 40 men over 14. I was getting confused between over a period of about 1,400 years, but it was all given by inspiration of God. It doesn't make any difference. And well, it's written by a bunch of old men and a long time ago. The problem is that sin is still sin. Sin hasn't changed. And the victory over sin, the process hasn't changed either as well. Getting off that broad road to destruction on the road, the narrow road that leads to eternal life, it hasn't changed. You still have to enter through the narrow gate. That narrow gate is the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. He is that gate. We come by faith, accept Jesus Christ as a personal Lord and Savior. God puts us on that narrow road, and on we go. But you can't get on that narrow road by yourself. You cannot get on there. You have got to come to a saving faith in the person of Christ. And so the idea is that backsliders, they've already begun to set the authority of God's Word. And you have to purpose, and Daniel did that, but we have to make it in our day and age. We have to purpose in our hearts that the Word of God is going to be the final authority in all matters of life and faith in the believer. That means in your home. You, as a parent, don't get to alter the Word of God just to be able to accommodate backslidden children or children who want to turn their back on God or don't have time for God. You can't alter that. You can't change that for them, because you don't have the authority. And if you do, you're going to pay a price, as well as the children are going to pay a price. So what we've got to know, they make their own decisions. They may make their own choice. You can do everything right, and they're still going to make bad and poor decisions along the way. I know I certainly did that. I had a lot of exposure as a young person growing up between great aunts and uncles, my mother and that side of the family, the churches that we went to. But still, if I get out, I made some terrible choices, and you have to live with those things. You can't get rid of them, but you still live with them. But you realize that now you're going to make sure that you don't ever let yourself get into a position or a place where the devil can have more authority in your life. So for several lessons, David, like any backslider, will learn. Has been, number one, that God's protection comes in all shapes and sizes. Back in 1 Samuel 25, we know that was when he was on his way down. He was hoping that Nabal would give him some provisions for his men. They were hungry. They didn't have anything there. Nabal was a wealthy man. He was a mean and a nasty, surly kind of guy. But he wasn't going to give them anything. He wasn't going to give them so much as the time of day. And so David took it in himself. It's in a backslidden condition, you tend to take things in your own hands. You think you know better, or whatever it is, you don't reason the way a Christian ought to. And so Abigail found out what the men had come there for, and she laded some donkeys, and they took some provisions up to David and prevented David from making a terrible mistake and taking matters into his own hand. Number two, we said that David learned God's will does not need our help. In 1 Samuel chapter 25, verses 38 through 39, God dealt with this mean-spirited Nabal to begin with. So we have to step back and let God do what God needs to do. But when you get in the way, you know, it's sort of like when somebody wants to do something, they want to help you out, you just assume they didn't help you out. But they're determined they're going to help you out, and they make matters worse. Well, that's what happens when God's people begin to take things in their own hands. God knows what he needs to do. God knows exactly what he's going to do. And for you and I, we need to sit back so we can see and observe what God's going to do. And listen, God spared David a lot of shame. Otherwise, God was going to have to deal with David, because Nabal had done nothing other than being very a surly kind of guy, mean-spirited, not willing to help. He was in favor of the king. He wasn't in favor of David, but he had done nothing other than reject any help for David. So he had done nothing worthy of death, and yet that's exactly what David was going to do. How dare you defy me after all I've done for you there? And he was going to go down and take Nabal's life. Well, thirdly, David learned God has his own solutions. Amen. And you're going to love God's solutions. David passes on the opportunity to take King Saul's life. He had the opportunity when he was in the cave, and he let it go and said, I will not raise my hand to God's anointed. And tonight we look very quickly at David learned that fear and foolishness go hand in hand. 1 Samuel chapter 27, we're going to be looking at verses 1 and 2. And it says there, and David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. Now, this is another problem with you in your backslidden condition. You spend a lot of time in a pity party, discouraged, distraught. Now, David knew that God had sent Saul to anoint him to be king, the next king. So why was he worrying about Saul taking his life? Now, I can understand why David had run from Saul, because there were some things that God had to teach David on the run to trust and have confidence here. But the truth of the matter is, if God had anointed David to be king, then David was going to become king, and there was nothing Saul could do about it. And I think Saul came to that realization that, listen, if God has anointed David, then David is going to be king, as he even said so much before he was killed in battle. So it says there is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel, so shall I escape out of his hand. And David arose, and he passed over with 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. Now, Israel and the Philistines have been enemies forever and ever. And David's going to go over there and hide in that particular place. Now, we have been, we've had the privilege on our Israel trip to go to En Gedi, where David had taken a lot of his men and had hidden in those areas down there. And you can see there's a lot of places to hide. It's not an easy battle area there, because you can hide up in caves, there's mountains, and you can it's a really rough area. And I can see why the king wouldn't want to go down there and deal with them down there. But The Philistines were over by the Mediterranean, so it was a lot greener and a lot more plush over there, if you will. But one of the great problems with being in a backslidden condition is that we deceive ourselves into believing that we're thinking clearly. When you're backslidden, you are not thinking clearly, because if you're thinking clearly, you would not be what? Backslidden, all right? So that should be the first indication right there that, boy, any decision I make now, oh, that's not going to be a good choice, not going to be a good decision. It may seem that way, but see, when you replace the wisdom of God with the wisdom of this world, you're going to make some serious mistakes along the way. So the answer to that question is no, you're not thinking as clearly as you think you are. So it is one of the ludicrous reasonings that we are fed by the pride of life, that we can take care of ourselves, and in a fallen world, you probably can. However, as a redeemed of the Lord, living in a fallen world, we are supposed to be preparing ourselves for an eternal life with Christ in heaven. The world has an end. We don't have an end. Our end, if we're going to say it that way, is an eternity with Christ. And for the unsaved, it's an eternity in a place called hell. But David is reasoning in our text tonight that trying to protect himself from King Saul is not just only tiring and life-threatening, but, and he was partly right about that for sure. However, the best way to keep one's thoughts and reasonings sane is always to trust God. God can always do a better job taking care of you than you can do taking care of yourself. You can always do that, amen? You're going to build a better personal walk with the Lord. You're going to have a better relationship in your marriage. You say, well, my husband or my wife is not saved, or my children aren't saved, or maybe the young people say, well, my parents aren't saved. Listen, God can still, if you'll trust God, he will keep you on the straight and the narrow, and it will be a blessing. So it is always wise to trust God. God was more than capable of protecting David until it was time to ascend to the throne of Israel. God had his perfect timing, and David didn't get between God and God's timing. David waited on the Lord. Patience. When did we talk about patience? The virtue of patience. In the adult Sunday school class this morning, we talked about patience. A Christian virtue of patience. Being patient means not getting ahead of God, waiting on the Lord. That doesn't mean sit around idle. You can still be praying. You can still be reading your Bible. You can still be sharing the gospel with others along the way there. But overall, if you're patient and waiting on the Lord for a particular answer, don't rush in and get ahead of God, because you certainly more than likely wish you had not gotten ahead of God. And so David understood that, and he was going to wait for God in God's timing. In fact, even David alluded to that so much, he said how did he know exactly how God would depose Saul from the throne? He said it may be that he'll die in battle, and he gave a couple of other ideas how it might be, but he said, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to be guilty of taking Saul's life, and therefore I'm going to let God do it. God put him in that office, let God take him out. Amen. That's pretty much the way it went. And so a couple of things that we see David at this point, a couple of things that we see in David. Number one, he is scared. And we can look out, and there's a lot of people that are really afraid out there. They're afraid where this country's going. Some could care less because they think it's going in a good direction. But I don't know where their heads are in the sand somewhere. But he seeks protection amongst the Philistines, his enemy, and Israel's enemy as well. Now, that's not clear-headed thinking. He goes to Achish, a city of the Philistines, without seeking God's will or direction in the matter. He didn't ask God. He said, do you think I should go over to the Philistines and get away from Saul? God probably would have told him no. And if God did, then it would have been God's will. So how did it turn out when Saul went over to the city of Achish? Didn't turn out very well, did it? Anytime you and I get ahead of God, making our own decisions, making our own choices, things don't always turn out very well. So he goes to Achish, a city in the Philistines, and God reveals his displeasure. In the meantime, David is being deceptive. He is being very cruel in 1 Samuel chapter 27 and verse 29. In chapter 29, we see he is being deceptive. We'll look at some verses here in just a moment. So he's being very deceptive. He's feeding a line to the king in Achish. He's lying to the king. It just seems at this particular point that everything David does is made up of nothing but lies. And so you can read about that in 1 Samuel chapter 29, how he is being very deceptive. And then In 1 Samuel chapter 30, David and his men have been rejected by the other Philistines because the Philistines are going to go to battle against King Saul, and his son Jonathan and on the armies of Israel. And so David follows the king Achish in that first powwow before they make the attack there. And the other kings and the other Philistines says, "What's he doing here? He has no business being here. He's a Jew. He's an Israelite. And how do we know that in the heat of the battle he's going to turn against us from within?" They didn't like that idea of him being there. And, of course, we know that king of Achish, he gave in to the other ones and told David, "Take your men, head back to the city, and I'll catch up with you later." Well, we know in the city of Ziklag, where David was, by the time he and his 600 men got back there, the city had been burned. All their families and all their animals had all been stolen by the, Sabaeans. I just drew a blank there. The Amalekites had burned it down. And they took David's wife, two wives, and other things that they had taken as well. And the men's first thought was, "You got us into this mess, David. You're supposed to be our leader. Our wives are gone, our children are gone, our animals are gone, our wealth is gone." They were ready to stone David. David was between a rock and a hard place. What are you doing in a rock and a hard place? Not only did the Philistines find out the truth, you're in trouble. Now all of a sudden your men, you're in trouble with your own men because they've lost things that they really loved and cherished. And God has a way of turning a tragedy to get our attention, to move us in an about-face direction. "David, get back over into Israel." And so now David is facing the wrath of Saul through David, even though David did nothing worthy of Saul's wrath. And now he is facing the wrath of his soldiers who want to kill him because of the apparent present loss of their families. Now, they were really ready to take his life. Talk about being, again, as I said, between a rock and a hard place. This is the characteristics of living in a backslidden state. Things do not bode well during that time frame. Fear and foolishness go hand in hand. And a lot of times, because of the foolishness, our fear is increased. David feared Saul, so very foolishly he went over into the land of the Philistines. And it could have cost him greatly over there. Jude verse 21. Let's start looking the last book of the Bible at a verse there, and then we'll close with prayer. And we can camp out here in the air conditioning if you want to. But in Jude verse 21, "Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." So how do you do this? There's a question there. When he says, verse 21, "Keep yourselves in the love of God." Well, doesn't God love me? Doesn't God always love me? He doesn't always love the things we do. He doesn't love the things we say all the time. He doesn't always love our actions and our reactions because we make them foolishly. But the means by which we keep ourselves in the love of the Lord is to study His Word. You can't please Him if you don't know what pleases Him. Amen? How many of you men to this day, if you've been married more than 5 years, you have no clue what pleases your wife? Because we need to talk at the church. We need to set up some counseling sessions along the way there because we are commanded in the Scriptures, husbands, know your wives. And if we don't get to really know our wives and love our wives, then our prayers are going to be hindered. But study His Word as we glean truth and we glean precept. Do them. Draw nigh unto God, as James states. Make church, make godly friends a necessary part of your daily life. We have to interact with the unsaved, unfortunately. But you still, as a child of God, in the midst of the unsaved, you still have to act like a child of God. You need to present yourself as a child of God. You can't capitulate to whatever the moment brings forward with you. We've got to step out from that, from the world, the worldly attitude, the worldly reactions, and we've got to act like God's people should be acting. But if you don't know what pleases the Lord, and you're only concerned about one thing, pleasing yourself, then you're going to have to learn the hard way. I tell you what, I probably got a couple 2x4 marks around the back of my head somewhere here because of things that God had to teach me along the way. But that's really what backsliding is. It's so important for us to understand that we're going to make foolish decisions because we have fear. There is a song. Doesn't Ron Hamilton sing the song? Fear. I'm trying. The tune's going right through my head here. And a couple. How can I fear? When Jesus is near. And so when you're backslidden, Jesus is not as near to you. He's still in your heart, but in the thought processes, he is not there because you have locked him out. You have shut him out. And so he wants to be near. And so Ron Hamilton had it right. How can I fear when Jesus is near? And make that your pattern. Lord, I'm going to walk with you today because, Lord, I know you want to walk with me. And can two walk together except they be what? I agree. Amos chapter 3 and verse 3. So, Father, we thank you for this time we could be together in the house of the Lord. We thank you for the pleasant atmosphere here in the house of the Lord. And we think of others who may not have this luxury of the coolness of the air conditioning. And yet, Lord, we also think of others tonight that, Lord, they don't have the blessing and the benefit of being in the house of the Lord to fellowship one with another and to sing some really, really great hymns. Hymns that have biblical truth and biblical principles embedded in them. And then, Lord, to allow your spirit to work through your word to challenge us. And, Lord, may we all be mindful, especially our young people, whether here in the house of the Lord or those who gather with us online. Help us to realize that it doesn't take much to begin that downward spiral of backsliding, and then, Lord, to see fear and foolishness begin to take over in our lives. Lord, we foolishly stop reading our Bible. We foolishly stop praying. Lord, we foolishly stop going to church, and we foolishly stop associating with other believers there. And then, that, Lord, fear begins to set in, and then we make even more radical decisions and choices that, Lord, cause more fear along the way. And so, Lord, we pray. Even if we looks like we might even be just a little eensy weensy teeny bit heading in that direction, that the Holy Spirit will sound an alarm that will shake us and to wake us. And Father, as you work in our hearts, we know that you want this relationship. Lord, you know that we need this relationship. And so may we also come to that understanding and walk accordingly. And we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.